All right, folks, we're in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Is this on, Sam?
Yeah.
Green light's on. All right, very good. Matthew chapter 19. Now, last week, we looked at really the Bible definition of marriage. Okay, Brother McVeigh, would you pray for this Sunday school?
Father, we want to thank you for the assembly this day. We pray anoint Brother Ashworth, Lord, his lips, and the things that need said according to your purpose. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. A few things we learned in review. Number one, when a couple agree to be man and wife, they are espoused before the Lord. Okay, before Joseph and Mary ever came together, God was calling them husband and wife. Okay? You're not afraid to take thy wife, Mary. That's an espousal. Under Jewish custom, after the espousal was over, they would come together and have a marriage ceremony. That's what you see in John chapter 2. And there would be a tent set up with a cot, and there'd be a white sheet on it. And while everybody's out there having festivities, they'd send that couple in there. Okay? And there should be blood on the sheet when it's done. And they looked to make sure. Okay? And if not, they called it fornication. That she had relations prior to being with this man. And that would void the marriage. That's why Jesus Christ said, except for fornication. Okay? I was taught in my early days in the Bible that flesh joining flesh made marriage. Well, Jesus Christ voided that in John chapter 4 because he told the woman at the well, thou hast had five husbands and the man you're with now isn't your husband. Okay? You're shacking with him, but he's not your husband. What is he? He's just a shack. All right? That's all he is. He's a whoremonger. And then really that's where the Bible term concubine comes in. At one point, it says Solomon had 1,000 wives. In another place, it said he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Which one's true? Both. But a concubine had no legal status. Okay? It has no legal status. Whereas that wife has a legal status before the law. And I've had couples come in here that had a relationship going whereby they're physically living with each other, sharing things and such. They come into me for counseling, and the first thing I tell them is, as I say, ma'am, do you understand, biblically, you are a concubine. Now, I don't want her to be insulted over that. Solomon had concubines. David had concubines. Would you have dared walk up to one of David's concubines and insulted her? You wouldn't have dared, would you? Okay. And in other words, a concubine was a committed relationship that stopped short of legal marriage, okay? But it's a committed relationship. A man had duties towards a concubine. Go read your Bible, okay? He had duties toward her, they had to do. And so the first thing I do is I teach that couple these duties that this man has towards you and you have towards him. And we're certainly not going to allow church membership with someone in a relationship like that. We ask them to go out and get married. Make that covenant before God and man. Make that covenant together. And we've had couples who have gone and come to me. And really what we look for is this. In that pair, is there a covenant between them? Is there a covenant? We examine the situation of Isaac, where, you know, daddy sends a servant out to get a wife. Pretty convenient, all right? And, it probably solve a lot of problems that way. And by the way, in countries where parents select the spouse for their children, even in Western-style countries, the rate of divorce is far lower than in countries where children pick their own, okay? I actually listened when I was dumb enough to listen to National Public Radio, and I confess it, you know, once in a while I come to the altar and cry a little bit or whatever and tell the Lord I listen to National Public Radio, all right? But the thing is, I listened to a Pakistani couple who both had been raised in the United States, born in the United States, raised in the United States, but their parents were from the old world. And Each one found out in their teenage years that their parents had already picked their spouses for them. One was living in New York, the other one in Arizona. They'd never met. And each one of them ended up going on getting medical degrees, and I'd heard them being interviewed, and what the parents asked them, because those children were Americanized, said, at least to honor us, would you go meet that family? And they did, and the couple talked to each other and said, you know, this is the way our people have done this for years, and let's honor our parents. And when NPR interviewed them, they'd been married 20-some years and had a wonderful, loving relationship. Everything that it should be, okay? So the difference is there is a covenant. So what happened with Isaac and Rebekah, okay? Rebekah tells her brother, I will go with this man. She knows what it's for, it's to get married. She has agreed to her part of the covenant. Then the servant brings Rebekah back. She sees Isaac and said, who is that man? That's my master's son. Okay. What she do? She puts a veil on, the symbol of virginity. Okay. The veil, the white is not the symbol of virginity. The white is the symbol of righteousness. If I had a bride coming up here, and I don't care if she'd been selling her body for 50 cents a throw for 20 years, all right? I don't care. If she's righteous in Jesus Christ and she's healed from these wounds and has a man that loves her, she's as welcome to wear white as anybody in the world by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, okay? I myself would ask that she not wear a veil. I would ask that, okay? I probably wouldn't make a huge thing out of it, this or that. I would just, out of custom, I would ask that. If she put it on, all right? But when she comes and Isaac sees her, he takes her into his tent?
No.
What tent did he take her into? His mother's tent. Now, how big is this encampment?
Big.
Abraham got 300 servants, armed them, and went to war. How big do you think this camp is? That you can find 300 men of war, okay? Can you imagine how big this camp is? Who had been the queen of that camp? Sarah. With his special tent. Where did he take Rebecca? Into that tent. He's made her the queen. He's done his part of the covenant. Okay? There is now a covenant between two people. That is marriage. Okay? That covenant is marriage. Then the proper thing is to become one flesh. That's the proper thing. Okay? Nowadays, people go on one flesh and try to decide if I like it or don't like it or anything else. Somebody said, well, I wouldn't buy a pair of shoes if I hadn't tried them on first or whatever else. And somebody told me, if I'm running a candy store and you take a bite, you bought it. All right? And,
yeah. There goes Reese's.
Yeah. But again, science is catching up to the Bible again. Okay? What do you mean by that? Well, now people know that couples who have shacked together have a far less rate of successful marriage than those who did not shack up together before they got married. Okay, science has finally caught up with the Bible, all right? Every once in a while, you have to slow down a little bit and let them catch up, all right, and see what the Bible's saying on that. Now, we've got John Mark and Samantha here, okay? To the best of my knowledge, they've never touched each other, okay? To the best of my knowledge, never touched each other. And one of the reasons behind that is this. Now keep this in mind. Neither one of them are rookies. Okay? Neither one hide the fact that they've lived shameful lives before. Neither one hide that. Okay? That's just, they can't hide that. Okay? They haven't hid it from each other. They haven't hid it from the house of God. They're in the same situation my wife and I were in, where each one of us had lived despicable lives, okay? And we were so wounded from that, all right? Yeah. Wounded from doing that. It's not like, oh gosh, I'm glad I sold all those. No, the pain, the sorrows from that, the hurt from that, the degradation from that, the misery of that. It's an awful, awful, awful life. One of the young people in this church asked me and said, well, why are John Mark and Samantha allowed to get in a car together, and yet you said courting couples can't do that without a chaperone? Well, part of the reason is, if you had loaded pistols and you were teaching 22-year-olds to shoot those guns, you probably wouldn't mind not supervising every moment. But if 5-year-olds had a pistol, you'd want to supervise them. What's the difference? Both of these two people understand exactly how things end up in bed. You get two virgins together and they don't know, they're clumsy or whatever, and they don't know that there's certain things that happen. There's a point of no return. There's a point of no return. You're never getting out of this. You step here, you thought you could do this and nothing else would happen. No, that was wrong. Okay, there was a point of no. That's why the Apostle Paul says it's good for man not to touch a woman. Okay, don't do that. All right, science has caught up with that again. They found out that if a girl receives a hug for as little as 40 seconds, that her libido can change permanently inside of her. Okay, her mental state can change inside of her, and she will be addicted to that man that gave her that hug. Okay. And if he breaks off from her, it can be as depressing as divorce. Okay? Again, the Apostle Paul said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Alright? So the thing is, my wife and I, because we were in that situation, we both knew that if either one of us tries to test something with the other, that's not the right person for me. That's not the person you claim to be. Okay? Yeah, that's all right. All right, you had your way with me, but let's forget this thing. You're not the man. You're not the woman. You're not what we thought we should be. And so the greatest gift that each one of these could give each other is to live that way and realize, hey, if we break this, we're not the right couple. We're not who we should be, okay? You say, well, why are you having them getting married just in 10 days? I don't see a point, Lee.
Yeah. Me neither.
All right, yeah. I don't see a point in waiting. I don't see any whatsoever. Now, my wife and I got married at the Wednesday night service. In our church, Gethsemane Anabaptist Church, a Wednesday night service. And more people came up to us and said they loved that marriage more than any other. Because it was just the local church getting together. Just the local church where a couple of people had been brought together. And the local church there. And the pastor preached a message. And then we came up, and he married us right there in the local church in a Wednesday night service, all right? And I thought to myself, what could be better than Wednesday night service, the pastor named, and preaching a message, bringing him up here. Now, Pastor Randall, when he preached a message, it would be a lot different than what Pastor Hayden did. All right? I remember my boss was sitting there. My boss was as crooked as they come. I mean, he was involved in every bit of crime you could be involved in. And Pastor Randall looked, oh, Tim Walker's here. Shut the air conditioners off. I'm going to preach on hell. And you know what? Tim Walker loved him. He thought, hey, like this guy. You know, when you're a crook, you know you're a crook. You know, you don't worry about that. Then my wife's family came in, and for this church she grew up in or whatever else. So Bill Randall says, now folks, he said, no lace on my drawers. If I have to take them off and wave them over my head, I will. But I'm going to preach, and there's no lace on my drawers, all right? And he preached. I mean, every hair was back like this or whatever else. And we got done with it, you know. My wife and I, we came forward, and he married us right there in the house of God on a Wednesday night service with the people we go to love and where God was preached and where the Word of God was pleased to dwell amongst us. And we went down and had a little whatever you have or whatever, and we left in my, you know, 1972 green Volkswagen bus. All right? And we took off. And can a woman driving a bug like that sitting on that brake with that stick shift there next to the husband? Yep. Yep. It works, all right? All right. So we'll be doing that, all right? 1 week from this Wednesday. And now the other thing is this. In this church, our Constitution specifically says that a civil marriage cannot be enacted in this church nor by its officers representing this church. What's that mean? It means that A, if they want a civil marriage certificate, they'll do it off of the church property. They do this in England, okay? You do it off, Baptists haven't been able to do that forever in England, all right? They'll go off the church property, get a civil marriage certificate, and then come onto church property. Now, why do you do that? Well, the reasoning is this. This is an historic building, okay? And a lot of people identify, they come back, my grandparents grew up in Black Creek, and oh, this building means so much to me. Not the God of the building, but the building means so much to them, all right? And they'll ask me, Pastor, can we get married there? Can my children get married there? And I've always been very gracious, sure, come on and do that. But the thing is, what if a couple people came up and wanted to perform a marriage that we in no way, shape, or form would call a marriage? Okay? We already know there's all sorts of problems and everything like that. So I just tell them, no civil marriage can be done here. Okay? The only thing that's allowed here is a religious ceremony that agrees with our practice. Okay? Now nobody's going to sue us or anything of that sort. Okay? It's just not going to happen. All right? And they'll go. My brother-in-law, Fran, he's been down there in Machias for 40-some years, judging tickets. I have people here who probably faced him and paid tickets or been with somebody, paid tickets or something in his courtroom, and they're going to go to my uncle, to my brother-in-law, Fran, his uncle, and get a civil certificate. There's some people against civil certificates. I'm not against a civil certificate. This is New York State. We are not a common law state. Okay, this is not a common law state. You have no right of common law marriage in this state, okay? If you're gonna get married in this state, you either need to go to a state where there's common law marriage. And again, people think common law marriage sounds like a concubine. No, it is not. It is not. In other words, in England, the official Church of England are the only one who have the right to perform a marriage in England, okay? You get a marriage certificate. For years, that was the way. Well, Baptists wouldn't go to it. But the common law, let me ask you this. If you went to the Amazon River Basin and found a couple that had been man and wife for 30 years and you couldn't find a civil certificate, you say, well, you're not really married. Would you dare do that? No, they're man and wife. Okay? By the oldest laws of God and man, they're man and wife. Okay? So the courts have always ruled that when a couple get together intending it to be marriage and a commitment, that the common law recognizes them as man and wife. Now, for example, here in the state of New York, because up to a number of years ago, New York was a common law state. So when a man dies here and his concubine find out they never had a civil certificate, social services will go back and try to prove that they had a relationship when New York was a common law state to get her all her rights as a widow, okay? They still do that. Other states, it's far more easy to do. When we're in South Carolina, common law marriage, far more recognized, all right? They were still under the common law and it worked as far as that goes, all right? So this idea that a common law wife is lesser than a regular wife, there's no truth to that. But in the state of New York, there is no common law marriage, okay? So if they want to be able to, if he wants a tax write, he told me that's, I need a wife, I need a tax write-off. And I said, well, here's one over here. And, if you want that, then you're going to have to go ahead and get that certificate, all right? Now, we've gone through all that, edified, I'm sure, all right? All right, Matthew chapter 19. We've gone into this thing, and this is the second time. We're going to go to verse 10, where he talks about man puts away his wife. He's, he caused her to commit adultery. Verse 10, his disciples saying to him, if the case of a man so be with his wife, it is not good to marry. Okay? Well, that's a man's conclusion, isn't it? God said it's not good for man to be alone. All right? Not good for man to be alone. And my wife finds that all the time. What are you doing in there? All right? Don't think it's good for me to be alone. All right? Verse 11. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians 7, and I'm not going to go back and belabor it, but you'll find this is the tack the Apostle Paul takes. Why? Because the Apostle Paul's job is to take all the rest of the Word of God and spoon feed it to Gentiles who aren't used to Scripture. So you'll find many times that he's teaching out of Leviticus, he's teaching out of Deuteronomy, he's teaching out of the history books, King, teaching out of the Psalm, and you'll find he's teaching in 1 Corinthians 7 out of things that Jesus Christ said here, okay? And so the Apostle Paul said, I would that all men are as I am, okay? But not every man can do that, he said, all right? All right, they can't, not every man can do that. And now, again, the Apostle Paul had been rich. He'd been a ruler, a Roman citizen. Josephus, who is not scripture, but Josephus did live at that time and was trained as a Pharisee. So the things he says have a little bit more, when he writes things historically, you can take it with a less grain of salt than many. He said you could not be on the ruling council if you weren't married, okay? That would indicate, if the Apostle Paul would really had been a ruler, all right, that he had been married. But what happened to him? At one point, the disciples sent him back to Tarsus. And he says later, and I suffered the loss of all things. I lost everything for the sake of Jesus Christ. My opinion, all right, last I knew, $1.69, and my opinion down at McDonald's will give you a cup of coffee, all right. But the thing is, my opinion is that when he went back to Tarsus, and here's this rich chick with all the baubles all over and everything else, she told him, sign up. We're not having any of this Jesus Christ thing, all right? And he himself stayed single the rest of his life, okay? That's my opinion, okay? If somebody else has another opinion, speak your opinion sometime. But, let's go into this a little bit. Verse 12, for there are some eunuchs which have so been born from their mother's womb. And there's people who are born with testicular malfunctions, things of that sort. And there may be some who are born that way who just by nature or whatever else will never seek a wife or want a wife. I've met men who stayed bachelors all their lives who weren't sodomites or some weird thing and content to do that all their lives. And it just seemed to be their calling and their fitting. Okay, they seem to do well. My son Michael's in here. He's named after my Uncle Mike. And my Uncle Mike was one of 12 children up in Bain Inlet, Ontario, and lived on an island up there on the Magnetawan River, and all of them just big old beer-drinking German family and such, and all came down to Buffalo and lived in the Riverside area. And the thing is, Uncle Mike never married, but he took care of his mother all his life, okay? Took care of the family members all the... I remember the first bicycle I ever got. Uncle Mike got it for me, all right? And, you know, it just... That's what he did. He just took care of things like that. It never seemed to be a problem that he'd have a wife. It just seemed natural, you know? And Uncle Mike, no family member ever hurt or needed something, but Uncle Mike just didn't take care of it. And my mother named my brother Mike, and I named my son Mike in honor of that man, okay, who just had done well by family and done good, just left with a good name, all right? So he said some are born eunuchs, and there are some eunuchs which have been made eunuchs of men. And, of course, that's one of the terrible things that was done when the Chinese, when Mao Zedong took over Peking. There were still eunuchs there who had been made eunuchs under the royalty. Men who'd had their testicles chopped off. And why do they do that? They do that because, for one thing, you trust them around the way. All right? That's why you see in the harems and that, eunuchs taking care of it. And it made them less aggressive, all right, to be that way. And so they would do that. In the Middle Ages, they had a thing called the castravia. And what was that? You know, ever heard the Vienna Boys Choir sing that beautiful soprano? Then what happens when they're about 12 years old? Their voices begin to crack. Not when the Catholic Church got a hold of them. All right, a pair of gelding shears, and they sang soprano the rest of their life. All right, and a cruel thing, but they called them the castravia. All right. So some are born eunuchs, and they said, but then he said, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. The Apostle Paul was such a man. Now, I'm going to speak bluntly here. Years ago, we had a man in our church who asked the question, for all adults here, he said, did Jesus Christ have wet dreams? Did he just pass seed during the night? Okay. Did he pass seed during the night? I heard that. He wanted to know. Okay? And everyone was scandalized that he would ever say such a thing. The answer is in the book of Leviticus, where if seed comes out of a man by chance during the night, it makes him unclean. Was Jesus Christ ever unclean? No. Was he a real man? Yes, he was. Then what did we learn? That does not need to happen. That does not need to happen. Okay? I was in a counseling session over in Wellsville about a very troubled young man. And sometimes as a pastor, I get called into those things. And I sit there with all sorts of liberals and doctors and everything else. And one very intelligent psychologist said, well, why don't somebody teach this young man to relieve himself so he doesn't have these pressures? That's an idiot speaking.
That's an idiot speaking,
all right? Someone who has no, that science needs to catch up with the Bible.
All right.
Okay? You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, having no need. What's that mean? He's not under sexual pressure. This idea that every so often, I remember one time Spink Williamson, this old man, had been dead for 40 years, but had a lot of influence on me. He had a church down what he called Fort Lickerdale, Florida. And he was touring New York City with one of his Southern buddies. You get these old Southern fundamental preachers together, and you never know what's going to happen. So they go into St. Patrick's Cathedral, and they're looking at it as tourists. And the priest's standing there, and they say, what's going on today? Oh, it's Lent. Oh, what's that? Well, that's where people decide to give things up. What do you give up? Oh, some give up candy, some give up this and that. Spink said, I swore right there I'd give up going to the bathroom. He said, problem is, a couple hours I got real backslid. And I had to break my vow, all right? And, them old Southern stuff. And the thing is, old Spink was a holy man. All right, he just was, and did a lot of good for the Lord, and a lot of things he said impressed me over the years and such, and I still remember them, all right? But it's just, his way of handling something as goofy as Lent, all right, and something as goofy as that. But the thing is, people have this idea that a man's sexual tensions are the same way as, say, his relieving of water would be, okay? They think that, and it's not. That's a lie out of the pits of hell. Okay? Men are not so constructed that every so often there needs to be a relief from that. No, they are not. Jesus didn't have it. He was a real man. And the Apostle Paul said, having no need. Now, you ladies who've had children, you know that your lactation schedule is as much controlled by your emotions as anything else. You ladies know that. My wife and I, we'd be grinding together, and she'd have some sweet thought of her children, go, oh, her milk all came in. She's got a sweet thought of her children, all right? And, and it's an emotional thing. I read of a woman who adopted a baby, put that baby on her dry breast for almost 3 straight months, and milk came. Why? Because finally that baby and the mama connected and the emotions. It's not a physical thing as much as an emotional thing. Okay? And that's why women are able to taper off from that breastfeeding and it goes away. How a man produces seed is the same way. It's an emotional thing. So we have a society where everything is designed to make that emotion all the time. All the time. All right? My son Michael was counseling one of his brothers, and he said this, and I loved what he said. He said, the Bible says the man that committeth adultery taketh coals into his bosom. He said, nowadays, the hot coals are on the phone and they got it in their hand.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
That's a tremendous observation, okay? And it hasn't made them into virile super sex bots. It's turned them into godless little wimps, worthless, the God, man, and the woman they're with. Okay?
That's right.
What it's done, okay? It's defiled them. It's made them into something awful. If a woman wants a real man, okay, to have a real relationship, everything the Song of Solomon talks about, okay, you get a clean man. You get a man that doesn't have that junk in his life, okay?
Amen.
You get one of those.
Amen.
The Bible said it's better to marry than to burn. The Apostle Paul said that. That's his concession to this. Okay? His concession to this. Far better than a man marry than to sit around burning. Okay? When a couple get together, 1 Corinthians 7 said, it's good for man not to touch a woman, nevertheless, okay, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. What's one of the reasons that a man should have a wife? One of the reasons is to avoid fornication. Alright, avoid fornication. Have a woman. She can have a man. The two of them. Boy, when they work that out and find out that they're compatible, when they found out that there's every reason in the world that they share common desires, common loves, and that they could spend a lifetime together, one with another, and that they could explore each other and know each other and have each other for life and never weary of that. There's nothing like that, okay? And this man will never need to seek anywhere else. He'll never need to look anywhere else. He's got this woman. And again, what I expect of these two. To find absolute satiation in each other's arms. Okay? Absolute satisfaction in each other's arms. That they never need to look anywhere else. Okay? Never need to have burning coals, anything like that going on. It's God's design. It's what God wants between a man and a woman. Okay? And it's a wonderful thing when God does that. Okay? It's a wonderful thing.
Right.
Sure.
Now. Well, Father, thank you for what we've learned today. And I do pray. I look at this couple here who are now espoused husband and espoused wife. Be gracious to them. Bless these next 10 days.
And how we thank you and rejoice.
Yes.
How good you have been. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.